Brother Ike, would you come? Ike Roberts and I have been together since he was about 18 and I was about 19. Thank the Lord for fruit that remains. Amen. Let's hear from the word of the Lord this morning. He's also one of our professors at the New Calvary International Bible Institute. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I think Brother Joe was about 25. It's good to be here this morning with you all as a speaker. I just love our church. Living Hope is, I just thank God for what he's doing here. Just the spirit that's here at the church and the thrust of evangelism and, you know, just the desire to see people's life change and come into the fullness of what God has in store for us. That's a blessing. I thank God again for his son, Jesus Christ, who touched my life many, many, many years ago and called me into the ministry. And Calvary Commission was definitely very instrumental in helping develop me and who I am today. So I thank God for that. This morning I want to look in the book of Philippians, and we're going to be looking at chapter 3. In the book of Philippians. And I want to read for your hearing verses 1 through 3. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. And it reads, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilators, the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh." Verse 7 and 8. "But what things are gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yea, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ." This morning I want to use for a topic or subject, how to make spiritual progress. How to make spiritual progress in the Lord. I want us to look at this particular text. I will omit Paul's qualification of his credentials from verse 2, 4, and 5. I won't deal with that particular, this particular subject. But I want us to look at how we're to progress in the Lord. How we're to flourish in our relationship with God. How we are to mature in our spiritual perception of the things of God, and where God is calling us as individuals and as a body, as collectively. We see here in the book of Philippians, Paul is admonishing these believers. He is truly pointing out some very valuable principles. As a safe guard, Paul reviews the essential which these believers and we must see and embrace He deals with the dwelling place of God, and how we must understand the dwelling place of God. He deals with the Holy Spirit, and how we must truly understand the need for the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, and how we must truly grasp the need for the Bible. The Bible as our safeguard, both morally and theologically. When we read it individually and publicly in church, it alerts us to the correction we need to make our thoughts, attitude, and actions better before God, and how these things must take place in order for us to progress in our relationship. In a deeper walk with God, these things are essential, that we must lay hold of these. We see here in the book of Philippians, Paul is dealing with this topic, and he points out in verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Paul, he often used this in his writings, often many times he started his writings off by telling us how we need to rejoice. But in this particular text, he used the word Lord. It's important that we understand that it's here for a reason. Because if we're to truly rejoice, he said, if there's anything that we can actually rejoice over, it needs to be that we understand it's because of the Lord. It's because we need to understand the Lordship of Christ. That he's not just my Savior, but he's my Lord. And Paul is further alluding to the fact that if we're going to understand what joy is, the true meaning of joy, it only derives from the fact that you and I are walking in an authentic relationship with God, and that he's our Lord. That he's the Lord of my life, that he's the one that governs my life. He's the one that I answer to. He's the one that I am accounted to. He is the one that holds me accountable to my walk with him. And if we have anything to rejoice in, we need to understand that we are to rejoice in the mere fact that he's our Lord. And so Paul uses this term to make us understand that the true essence of joy exists because of what Jesus Christ is to the believer. We have nothing else to rejoice in other than the fact that God loved us so much that he sent his son. Other than the fact that Jesus Christ loved us so much that he was willing to give his life and that he gave his life for us. We're to rejoice in the fact over nothing other than the fact that you and I are redeemed because of the precious blood of the Lamb. And we're to walk in the joy of God. We're to understand that God's joy, that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And because of what Jesus Christ did, we can truly rejoice in the Lordship of Christ. And so he's telling us that we're to understand how we're to have the joy of the Lord. Is there for a reason that he points this out? Notice also Paul used the word here that we are the circumcision. We're the circumcision in Christ. In other words, Paul is bringing our attention to the fact that we are those who walk in covenant relationship with God. We're in a covenant relationship. The circumcision of the cutting away from the fleshy heart, that you and I are able to have this relationship with God, that we're able to understand what God has called us to, he says, that we are those who no longer walk after the flesh, but that we are truly those who are walking in relationship with God. That's a blessing to know that we are able to walk in relationship with the God of the universe, the God that created the universe, and that because of what Jesus Christ did, that you and I now no longer have to walk in our own strength, but that we can truly walk in the things of God. He says that we're in covenant relationship with God, and that we're to understand this. Notice that this covenant relationship that you and I are truly in, he says, it is the cutting away from the fleshly heart. The word flesh, the Bible uses it as speaking of the world. The flesh, we're not talking about the skin that's on our bone. We're talking about the worldly system. We're talking about the world. We're talking about the things that the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and all of these things that the world tries to bombard us with. He's telling us that we are to understand that we're no longer walking according to the flesh, that our gauge, our mind, our desire should no longer be after fleshly things, but that we are truly to have a mindset on the things of God, that we're truly to have a desire for the things of God, that we're to be people of God that goes after the spiritual things of God. We're not to be those who are carnal, those who are caught up by the things that the world is trying to impose upon us or trying to hold us captivity to or hold us bondage to. He says, no, notice that we are the circumcision and that we're no longer those who are walking after the flesh. The fleshly heart has been cut away. God has done a work in our lives, a redemptive work by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has done something authentic in our lives. He says, the Bible says that he who has begun a good work in you, God has begun something in the spirit. And though you and I may not be able to grasp it or see it with the naked eye, God is doing a work in our lives, and we must be those who are serious about pressing forward in the things of God. We no longer walk after the flesh, but that we're truly moving towards the kingdom of God, understanding the vision of God, understanding the purpose of God, understanding the plan of God, understanding the call of God, understanding where God has brought us from and where God has taken us to. We must see that. He says, notice that we are the circumcision. We are those who have truly been touched by God. This circumcision is not a circumcision with the hands of man, but it is a true work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that's of the flesh. It's not something that you and I can try to punch up in our mind. It's not something that we're trying to do within our own human effort. It is not something that we are trying to do because of somebody else is trying to push us forward. It is something that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. It's a work of the Spirit of God. We're no longer those who are after the flesh. Notice this circumcision of the world. It is a walking in truth. To understand the true circumcision of the Spirit of God is to walk in truth. It's to understand what God is calling us to. We're to realize that God is asking us to walk according to the word of God, or God is commanding us, or God is calling us to walk according to the things of God. He's challenging us. This circumcision, he says, doesn't come from the world. Listen to Paul. Paul has this unassailable passion and hunger for Christ, the sovereign Lord, the the sovereign Lord. He has this unassailable passion. We must truly glean from this. This man has such a love and such a passion for God. I love the Apostle Paul. I love reading about the Apostle Paul. I love gleaning from these great men of God, these patriarchs who have laid their lives down, who have gone on to be with God, who sets an unprecedented stage for you and I to really come after and model, those who have modeled for us that we are to have an example of how to walk with God. This man has such a unassailable passion for God. He has a hunger for God. He has such a thirst for God. Notice in verse 7, let's look at verse 7 and listen to what Paul is saying here. Paul says, "But what things were gain to me, these I count loss for Christ." Notice he used this phrase, "What things were gain to me, I count these loss." Paul was completely captivated by the love of the Lord. He was completely captivated by a passion for God. He says, "This I count loss that I might win Christ." What is Paul saying? Did Paul not know Christ? Surely Paul knew Christ. God had revealed himself to Paul. He revealed himself into the life of Paul. But notice Paul was at this place in his life that he was not merely satisfied. He was content, but he was not satisfied where he was in his relationship with God. And we too must be content. We must understand that we are to be content in the things of God, but we must not confuse contentment with satisfaction. I am never satisfied with where I am today. I'm content at what God is doing in my life today, but I want more of God. There's a hunger, there's a thirst, there's a longing for God to pour himself into me more that I might understand more of God. Now, theologically, people say that you got all of God that you're going to get when you got saved. That may be correct theologically, but it's not correct spiritually because you didn't experience all of God that you got when you got saved, because we're still growing in the things of God. We're to progress. It is a progression. We're never to become satisfied. We're never to become stale. We're never to come to this place of complacence and become stagnated. To move forward in the things of God. This man, he says, "Listen, I count all things lost. Whatever was gained to me, I count it lost, whether it was good or bad. Doesn't matter. When in light of who Christ is, I count everything else loss for excellency of Christ, that I might win him." Listen to this man. He comes to this place where he understands he's able to see something in the spiritual realm. He's able to get a glimpse. God is showing him great things. And Paul says, "I'm not going to be bound. I'm not going to be held down. I'm not going to be in captive to these things. I'm not going to let them hold me back from being what God has called me to be." He says, whether it's good, there are some good things that we need to let go of as well as some bad things. There are some things that we need to take evaluation of. We need to look at some things in light of where we are in our walk with God. He says, "I refuse to let anything slow me down." Have you come to that place in your walk with God? Are you at that place in your walk that you have such a hunger, such a thirst, such a passion for God? you know, you say, well, Brother Ike, if you'd asked me that 5 years ago when I first got saved, I would say yes. Oh, it shouldn't change. It shouldn't have changed. I remember early on when I first got saved and we first launched the church where in Tyler, Calvary Life Center. We was just pioneering it. And I was working with other pastors in the community trying to build that network of relationship. I always felt like, you know, God didn't call us to be a long ranger. But I had such a zeal. Granted, now some of it wasn't unto knowledge. A lot of it, if looking back, wasn't unto knowledge. But I had a zeal. I just turn me loose. Like Brother Joe said when I first, yeah, that's what I want. Yeah, that's what I want. Yeah, I had such a zeal. And I remember talking to this other pastor, and I went up to him, and I was all about evangelism, all about reaching out, touching the lives of people. We got to get it outside of the four walls, get it off the pews. Look, let's get it into the community. Pastor said, your plan is great, but you're trying to pour new wine in the old wineskin, young man, and that won't work. I said, well, let's change the skin. We got to do something. We can't just keep doing what you're doing. The zeal. Listen, that we must understand that our passion for God, it doesn't die out. That zeal is still there. Perhaps a little wisdom, perhaps some gray hair, perhaps less hair, but the zeal is still there. Randy knew I'm talking about him now. No, I'm not talking about you, Randy. But the zeal is still there. You know what I'm saying? Whether we grow old or not, mature, however you want to word it, I'm not trying to get into any trouble. I don't want no trouble with nobody, so I want to be politically correct. However you want to word it, it doesn't matter. We are still to have the passion for God. We're still to have the zeal for God. We're still to go after the things of God. We're to be those who are passionate about God. He says that we're to understand that we're to move forward in our relationship with God. This is the calling of God. We're to understand that the flesh, the sinful things, doesn't deter God's power. God has given us the ability to overcome. God has overcome the flesh and the world. He's overcome. We're to move forward in the things of God. Jesus told us, he says, in this world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We're to understand that we're the redeemed of the Lord. As believers in Christ, we have been redeemed. We're to understand the work of the cross. We're to move forward in the things of God. Notice, Paul gives us several principles as to how to make spiritual progress in our relationship with God. I want to take the remaining this time to look at some of these principles. He lays out some principles that are very, very essential, very important, that you and I are to glean from if we're to truly progress in our relationship with the Lord. Notice the first thing that Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write these same thing to you is not tedious, but for your safety. And then in verse 3, he comes down and he tells us that we're the circumcision. He says, those who worship God. The first principle that Paul points out is that we are going to really progress in our relationship with God, that we must be worshipers. That we must be worshipers. in order to spiritually progress, to become what God is calling us to be, we must be those who are worshipers of God in the spirit. He says that we're not to just merely give lip service, but that we are to worship God out of a heart of compassion, out of a passionate heart. We are to have such a love and fervent in our heart for God that it compels us, that it spurs us on to a real act of worship, worshiping into the Lord. We're to have this lifestyle of worship. We're to understand what it means to really worship God. I was listening to KVNE. I listened to that station, you know, as a Christian. I listened to that station. But anyway, I was listening to that station, and one of the DJs made the announcement of this lady who was driving down the street in the car. And she was just worshiping God. Now, I don't recommend anybody to do this. Not while you're driving, and if you do, let me know what street you're passing on so I can go the other way. I don't recommend anybody to do this, but he was saying that this lady was just forgot about where she was. She was just praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord, just really caught up in the spirit of worshiping God. I commend that. I commend her for doing that. I don't commend her for doing it at the time she was doing it, but we need to have that spirit of worship about us. We need to be worshipers. We're to understand what it means to really worship God in the spirit. The Greek meaning for this word worship is to render respect. It is to have such a loyal reverence. It is to have such a deep compassion for God, that we worship him, that we truly bow down and give reverence to who he is. To worship God is to understand that we bring our life in alignment with the things of God, that we bring our life in agreement with God, that we understand that the Bible becomes the plumb line for our lives, that we're not those who are just merely giving lip service to God. We're not those who are just merely going through some type of act, but we're those who are truly bringing our life in alignment with the Word of God. We're walking out what God has called us to walk in. We're truly walking out truth, and that's what it means to really worship God in the Spirit, to worship him in the Spirit. We're to understand Jesus dealt with this with the woman at the well. Jesus came to her in John chapter 4, verse 23. Look at what Jesus said to this woman. He says, "But the hour has come. The hour has come," he says, "and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Notice he used that word, in spirit and in truth. He says the hour has come. The time to really worship God, he says. This woman says that we come to this mountain where Jacob, who has built his well and gave it, he says, we worship here. And Jesus says that you know not what you worship. He says, you know not what you worship, but neither who you worship. He says, notice that we are to worship God. We are to worship him in spirit and in truth. We are to have this understanding, for the Father seeks us to worship him. God is spirit. We are to understand if we're going to worship God, we can't worship him in the flesh. I used to tell people all the time when I was pastoring, you can't go out there and live like you want from Mondays through Saturdays and think that you can come here in the church on Sundays and shout and raise your hand and shout and say what God is all about. You can't do that. People say, well, as long as I give God his time. Excuse me, what do you mean, his time? Our life belongs to the Lord. We're to worship him. We're to have this lifestyle of worship. People are to see through your worshiping God, through your lifestyle, that there's something different about you. That there's a change in your life. The one that you're worshiping should reflect the lifestyle that you're living. How can we say that we're worshiping God and our life is total out of kilter or out of line with the things of God? He said if you're worshiping God in the spirit, then your life should reflect that. People ought to see something different about you. We see this in the Bible. We see this with the lady who broke the alabaster bottle. She was worshiping Jesus. She poured everything that she had on his feet. It's a spiritual symbolic meaning that we're to let our life be broken for God. Anytime you open something, you have the power to close it. But when you become broken for God, that means that God is in control. We're to worship him. She poured out everything on the Lord. The Bible says that when she poured it out and she walked about, people could tell that she had been in the presence of the Lord. The same aroma that was on Jesus' feet was on her because she wiped his feet with her hair. We're to understand the aroma of Christ when we go about, when we come out of the presence of God, when we've been in the dwelling place of God, when we've been before God. People ought to sense something. They ought to see something. They said that about the apostles. They said these men are ignorant and unlearned. But they said, surely they've been with God. We must understand the meaning of worship. It's not merely coming and singing a few songs. However, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to play that down. It is singing songs, but it's much, much more than that. It's more than raising our hands and shouting and singing what it's all about. It's understanding being before God. It's understanding being in the presence of God. It's understanding that my attitude, my life, is coming in alignment with God. Worship. If we're going to progress in our relationship with God, we must become those who are really worshiping God. Not merely lip service. Jesus says, these people serve me with their lips, but their hearts are somewhere else. We said worship is to truly be those who give loyalty and allegiance to God. It's giving respect and reverence to God. It's where we totally give ourselves over to God. It's where we truly bring our life into the alignment of walking in the things of God, where we walk in truth. That people are able to see Christ in you. They're able to see the difference that God has made in your life. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God has done a work in my life. God is making a difference in my life. I am forever changing. I'm forever growing. I'm forever progressing towards the things of God. Yeah, he's doing a work in my life. And why is he doing that work in my life? Because I'm a worshiper. I know what it's like to get before God. I know what it's like to get into the presence of God. One thing that Brother Ravenhill used to always say, one of his favorite quotes, is that you can't get into the presence of God and walk out the same. God forever changes our lives. He's forever doing a work in our lives. We're not to take it for granted. We're not to have this flippant, lackadaisical attitude that we can just get into the presence of God. It's a privilege to be in God's presence. It's an honor to be before God. And not everybody gets there. Who shall ascend into the hills of the high? He that has clean hands and he that has a pure heart. Hands speaks of our relationship with one another. Heart speaks of our relationship with God. The Bible says, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen and hate the brother or sister who you see every day? You got to deal with some things in your life if you're going to come into the presence of God. How are you going to get into God's presence? He says, look at your heart. If I hide sin in my heart, God will not hear me. I won't prosper. I have to deal with some things. It's an honor to get into the presence of God because that's where God deals with us. It's where God pours into us. That's where God forever changes us more and more into his image. That's why David loved to be before God. That's why he loved to have that relationship where he spent time with God. There was such a hunger and such a thirst and such a longing for the presence of God. The dwelling place of God, to understand the dwelling place of God, to understand that the deer that panted after the water, so my heart pants for you, O God, to understand God's dwelling place, to realize that we are those who worship God, that we are to be before God, that we are to prostrate ourselves before God, that we are to let God do a work in us that only the Spirit of God can do. Only the Holy Spirit can do. We're to understand this real act of worship. The Greek meaning of worship is to render respect, loyalty, to understand that we're to give ourselves over to the one who is worthy. He's worthy. We're to come before him in such a humble way that we're able to receive from him. We're to worship him. Listen. Let me move forward. Notice Paul again. He says that the true meaning of worship is to invite the dwelling place of God to invade our situation, to invite God to come and invade our circumstances. Jesus said that. He says, when you pray, you should pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're to invite the presence of God. We're to seek God. We're to long for God's presence. We're to hunger for the presence of God. We're to understand that. The second principle that Paul points out, if we're going to progress in the things of God, that is very essential, he says. And we're to understand, again, verse 3, for we're the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. If we're going to move forward in the things of God, he says, we are to understand that we're to rejoice in what Jesus has accomplished. We're to rejoice in the finished work of the cross. We're to rejoice in that. We're to rejoice in the precious blood of the Lamb. We're to rejoice in that. We're to rejoice in the fact that if I go to Jesus, I know that he is faithful and that he's just. We're to rejoice in the fact that you and I have access to the Father. We're to rejoice that you and I no longer have to try to deal with it in our own strength. We're to rejoice that I don't have to try to somehow conjure up some type of strength to bring change in my life. I don't have to do that. I can rejoice in the fact because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary and because of the power of the Holy Spirit, now I can go before him and truly lay myself out before him and truly confess my need of him and let God do a work through the Spirit. We're to rejoice in that. We're to rejoice in the fact that God doesn't require us to do it on our own, just on our own. We're to rejoice in that. I don't know about you, but I can't really bring about the real change in my life that God desires to bring apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, apart from Christ. I can't do that, but I can rejoice in the fact that I can go to Jesus, that I can go to him now, that I can truly call upon him, that I can call upon a name that is above all names, that I can call on a name that has the power to do all things. I can rejoice in that. This word rejoice, the Greek word means to exalt. To rejoice is to exalt Jesus in the midst of that situation, to exalt, to rejoice, to elevate, to raise him higher as a higher standard in your life, to rejoice. The Bible says in the Old Testament, let God arise and let your enemies be what? Scattered. Yeah. The psalmist put it this way. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. To rejoice. To rejoice in knowing that I can truly magnify the name of the Lord. We are to see the metaphor in this. We are to understand that when you're going up against someone bigger than yourself and the fear is just gripping your heart and all of a sudden there come your big brother behind you and you go, well, what you got to say now? We're to understand that we're to look and see that Jesus is right there. And we're to tell the enemy, what do you got to say now? We're to rejoice that Jesus, that he's on the scene and that God says, I promise I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but that I'll be with you always. We're to rejoice as the body of Christ, as the believers, as the people of God. We're to understand that everything that you need to progress in the things of God, that God has already provided. To rejoice in that. We're to rejoice in knowing that Jesus is mightily at work. And so Paul says, notice if we're going to progress in our relationship with him, with God, we're to rejoice. We're to totally let go. We're to let God deal with things. We're to let God arise. You see, a lot of times what happens is the people of God, and I'm trying to wrap this up. I know I'm supposed to be done by one, so I'm going to wrap it up. I'm sorry. I'm at 12. I'm sorry. Anyways, we're to rejoice in the fact that God is on the scene. What happens a lot of times, we as the people of God, we take meditation in reverse. You know, to meditate is to reflect, to ponder on the things of God, to magnify the things of God. But we as the people of God, we have what I call backward Christian theology, and we meditate on the things of the world. We meditate on our problems. We look at all the negative things in light of the positive things that God is wanting to do. I don't know why we do that. I should say, I don't know why I do that. I know that you guys don't do that. I know that. I don't know why I do that. But we're not to do that. As the people of God, we are to meditate. We are to magnify. We are to understand that we're to let God arise. There's this book that I'm reading now that the title of it is, Your God is Too Small. How big is your God? I don't know about you, but the God that we serve is, he's grandeur, he's great, he's mighty, he's powerful. And there's nothing too great for him. We're to let him arise. We're to understand that we're to rejoice in the things of God. We're to let go. The third principle that Paul points out here in verse 3 is that we're to understand that we're to have faith in God. Notice how Paul used this word here. He says, "For we're the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Our confidence is to be in the Lord. We are to understand the all-sufficiency of who God is. We're to understand that we're not to have confidence in the flesh. You and I are to walk in total faith. Now, let me say this. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is not some belief in some kind of magical power. Faith is understanding who God is and understanding the promises of God. Faith has substance to it. We don't just go out and name it and claim it. We stand on the promises of God. We stand on the principles of God. We understand the nature and the character of God. We understand that God is faithful to his word, that no words that God utters will fall to the ground, but everything that God speaks will truly be accomplished, and that you and I, as the people of God, as the recipients, as of those who walk in the covenant relationship with God, must understand that our faith is not in mere man, but it's in the power of who he is. We're not to have confidence in the flesh. I love what Brother Dave Wilkerson said one time. He said, any parent that trusts their kids with computers in their room and thinking that they are not going to do something that they shouldn't be doing is not thinking right. Because we're not to put confidence in the flesh. We're not to trust ourselves. We must understand that we are mere people. We're people that truly has been redeemed by God, but that we are vulnerable. If God has delivered you from drug or alcoholism, don't think that God is calling you to a bar ministry. If you got a problem with pornography, don't try to shut yourself up with a computer. I'm talking about having no confidence in the flesh. I'm talking about being real with the things of God, where God is moving in our lives. We're to walk in faith and trust and believe. We're not to have confidence in the flesh. Before I became a chaplain for hospice, I was a counselor for the public school district. My first job was at Griffin Elementary. I say this, and maybe I shouldn't say it, but I'm going to say it because I said what I shouldn't say it already. If you know what I said, because I don't know what I said. But anyways, I'm sorry. I'm trying to close. It's getting close. I was trying to make a point. Thank you. I was at this school, and I was working for this school. And, you know, I work around a lot of professional people. But anyways, this one particular lady, she and I, you know, my wife is dead and, you know, I'm single. She invited me over to her house. And I said, yeah, of course, I'll come. And so she invited me in and I went in. And she said, well, I'd like to invite you for a drink. Why slip into something more comfortable? And I said, I'm sorry. I said, I need to go. No, please, don't applaud. Please. Don't applaud. I said, no, I need to go. Because I realized that I was being put in a situation that I couldn't handle. You see, we're to resist the devil, but we're to understand sometimes the best way to resist the devil is to resist the flesh and get out of that situation. And so I had to get out. Well, later on, back at school campus, you know, and I don't know no other words, so I have to say this. Everybody was, well, she had put out the word that Ike must be gay because I had offered him, you know, to come in and have a drink. And I slipped out. Brothers, I'm just simply saying that we're not to have confidence in the flesh. We're not to trust the flesh. We're to understand that God is calling us to a higher calling. Maybe it's okay for some Christians to do that. But we must understand that. We must understand where God is calling us. I'm talking to true believers. I use that word lightly when I say to other Christians. I'm talking about those who are walking with God. We must understand what God is calling us to. God is not calling us to compromise. He's calling us to walk with Him. Let me move on. We're not to have confidence in the flesh. To have confidence in the flesh is a true means of depending on self rather than having faith in God. To have confidence in the flesh is a true means of depending on self rather than depending on God. We see that in the life of Abraham and Sarah. God says, hey, I'm going to give you a son. We're to trust God. We're to believe God. We're to have confidence. We're to have faith. We're not to try to help God out. How many know that God doesn't need our help in the ways of promises? He does need our help in the ways of truly reaching people. But when it comes to truly doing, fulfilling His promises, he doesn't need our help. He just need our obedience. He just need for us to be faithful. We're not to have confidence in the flesh. We're to place our confidence in God. We're to have faith in God. To have confidence in the flesh is to boast or to be arrogant about the things that I'm accomplishing rather than giving God the credit for what He's accomplishing through you. To have confidence in the flesh is to take the credit that you did this on your own. That's placing faith in self rather than realizing that it is through Christ that I move and have my being. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. I can't do anything on my own. He says, only by the grace of God that I am what I am. We're not to have confidence in the flesh. We're never to trust the flesh. We're never to think that anything good can come out of the flesh. To understand that it's because of Him. It's because of the redemptive blood of Christ. It's because of the grace of God that we're to trust in Him. Listen, let me close. Notice what Paul says in verse 8. And I'm closing. Verse 8. You indeed, he says, yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, whom my Lord, for Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might win Christ. Now rubbish, and I'm closing. It's a garbage heap. It's a pile where they throw unwanted things. Paul says, whatever was gained to me, I put it on this rubbish pile over here in light of who Christ is. In closing, I ask you, have you put some things on the rubbish pile in light of who Christ is? All things. I count all things. Some good things. It's been some good things that I had to say no to because of who Christ is. Let's close. Father, we pray right now. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to have His way. We invite your dwelling place. We invite the Spirit of God. We ask Lord Jesus, that you would do a work that only you can do. We ask that you would shine the light into our hearts, our souls, our mind, our thought lives, in the very core of who we are. I'm praying, Spirit of God, that you would raise up champions, that you would raise up people who will truly progress in their relationship, who will move forward, those who will say no to the world, those who will turn their backs and look no more at the things of the past. God, I'm praying right now. I'm asking that you would help us, oh God, that we would grow closer, that we would have a more intimate hunger for you, a deeper longing, a greater passion for you, God. I'm praying for each and every one. I'm praying for those things that we have been grappling with, those things that we've been struggling with. God, I'm asking right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm asking, God, that you would bring freedom into the lives of your people. I'm asking that minds would be renewed, Lord God. I'm praying that shackles would be broken, God. I'm praying that people will be set free in the Spirit to progress in you, Lord God, to move forward in you, to fulfill your calling, to accomplish your purpose, God, to carry out your will. I'm praying a blessing upon this church. God, I'm asking, God, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of the men, that things that God has prepared for those that love him and that are called according to his will. God, I'm praying right now. I'm asking that you would do a work, a sovereign work by the Spirit, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.
Amen.